This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illa Allah.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اهد قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين الله أكبر الله أكبر Allah is the greatest Allah is the greatest La ilaha illallahu wallahu akbar. There is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and Allah is the greatest. Allahu akbar walillahi alhamd. Allah is the greatest, and for Allah is all praise. As we recite takbirat these days, and we remind one another of the importance of reciting takbirat, declaring the glory, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's necessary that we also take a few moments to reflect over what we are saying. It's understandable that, you know, every time that you say Allahu Akbar, you may not be thinking actively about what exactly that means, but your entire, dhikr, your entire the entire time that you're spending in declaring Allah's glory should not be done absent-mindedly. There should be at least a few moments where you say these beautiful words from your heart, where you allow yourself to think about what they really mean and think about how they are connected with your personal life, not just how they're related to things going on in the world, but in your personal life as well, that you remind yourself that Allah is truly the greatest. And remember that the word akbar also means greater. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than whatever it is that I fear, whatever it is that I am in awe of, whatever it is that I am in love with, whatever it is that I am dedicated to, whatever it is that I am striving towards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is akbar wa ajal. He is greater and he is more grand. So he is the one who deserves, who is worthy of my fear, my love, my attention, my effort, my striving. So we need to remind ourselves of what these words really mean at least a few times throughout the day as we recite these words, inshallah. Today's theme is about the best worship. Alhamdulillah, we are learning about the best deeds in the best days, or the best of the best, as we learn in the Quran and Sunnah. Today, inshallah, we'll be talking about the best worship. Now, when it comes to worship, remember that worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the very purpose of our lives. And worship doesn't just mean performing certain ritual actions, like, for example, giving a certain amount of charity at a certain time of the year, or going for pilgrimage, or reciting certain words. Yes, all of that is worship. But the concept of ubudiyyah, the concept of servitude, is that you dedicate yourself to someone with the highest possible love and the highest possible obedience and fear and dedication that is possible for you. or that is humanly possible. So it is the highest amount of love and the greatest amount of dedication that you can give, that you can offer. And it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is worthy of this servitude. He is the only one who is worthy of ibadah. And ibadah, remember that for the believer, the one who believes in Allah, the one who lives for the sake of Allah, the one who is, whose entire life is dedicated to Allah, then this means that ibadah is not limited to certain actions and certain rituals. Rather, it is something that is that governs the entire life of a person. It affects every single choice that they're making. So we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship and you alone we seek help from. And you alone we worship throughout our lives. Everything that we are doing in every aspect of our lives. So whether it is the matter of learning or it is the matter of, working to earn an income, or it is our relationships, or it is, any big or small matter of our lives, it has to be governed by the principle that what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like for me in this situation? How can I draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this action, through this aspect of my life? So ibadah it basically governs the entire life of a person. And remember that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right that we worship Him. So yes, salah is ibadah, zakat is ibadah, hajj is ibadah, but speaking the truth is also ibadah. Fulfilling your trusts, your obligations, your duties towards people, that is also ibadah. Being good to your parents, that is also ibadah. Being good to your neighbors, being good to or thinking about, humanity at large and doing something to benefit people, all of this is ibadah. Even good treatment, kind treatment of animals, even that is ibadah. Because these are creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us power over. And when we remember that we are answerable to Allah and that we have to use these animals or we have to treat them with dignity, with fairness, with kindness, then this is for the sake of Allah. So kind treatment of animals also becomes an act of worship. Dua is ibadah. Dhikr is ibadah. The recitation of Quran is also ibadah. Making sure that you are giving to your children what they deserve, treating them fairly, treating them kindly, your children, your grandchildren, teaching them good things. All of this is ibadah. And when it comes to ibadah, remember that there are three types of people. There are, first of all, those people who are sabiqoon. These are people who are ahead and foremost, meaning these are people who perform the obligations when it comes to worship, and they also perform the mustahibbat, meaning those actions which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not obligated on people, He has not made mandatory on people, but definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged people by promising different rewards. So for example, the five daily prayers, yes, they are obligation, right? But beyond that, tahajjud prayer or nafil prayer, duha prayer, all of this is what? It is a preferred deed, right? All of these are deeds which are preferable because there is great reward associated with them. So sabiqoon are people who don't just, become content with the bare minimum. They perform the obligations, but then they also think about what more they can do to earn the approval of Allah. And then the second type of people are those who are muqtasid, those who are just moderate, meaning they're content with performing obligations. That is all that they're concerned about, and that is where they stop at. And then the third type of people are those who are ظَالِمُ لِنَفْسِهِ, those who are unjust to themselves, because they fall short in fulfilling the obligations also. So for example, when it comes to the five daily prayers, they fall short in performing all the daily prayers properly, on time, with consistency. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us to be among the sabiqoon, among those who are foremost, those who are ahead. Because the sabiqoon, they're the ones who will be brought near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And we also learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that haythuma kuntum fa'ahsantum ibadatallahi fa'abshiru bil jannah. That no matter where you are, no matter what part of the world you are in, if you do ibadah in an excellent way, if you worship Allah in the best way, then receive good news of paradise. Our situation changes from time to time, right? And sometimes we are in places where it is very easy to worship Allah. You have so many different opportunities. And then there are other times when you find yourself in a situation where you feel stuck. You feel that the opportunity is little. Well, the point is that no matter where you are still able to worship Allah, no matter what condition you are in. So you do the best that you can and receive good news of paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to worship Him in an excellent way, in the best way possible. So when it comes to worship, what is the best act of worship? What is the best deed when it comes to ibadah? It is salah. Salah is the best action. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that istaqimu وَلَنْ تُحْصُوا وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ خَيْرَ أَعْمَالِكُمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَلَا يُحَافِظُ عَلَى الْوُضُوءِ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنٍ. He said, adhere to righteousness, even though you will not be able to do all acts of virtue. And know that the best of your deeds is salah, and that no one maintains his ablution except a believer. Now, this is a beautiful hadith in which we learn about the importance of salah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you should know that the best of all of your actions is salah. And really think about it. During the day, you do so many different things, right? You spend time making breakfast, eating breakfast, preparing suhoor, looking after your family. You do chores around the house. You read something interesting. You help someone. Maybe you give sadaqah. You go to see your family. You help your mother. You do different things throughout the day. But out of all the different actions that you do throughout the day, what is the best action? It is salah. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ خَيْرَ أَعْمَالِكُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. The best of all of your deeds is salah. Now, this hadith begins with the word istiqimu. The Prophet ﷺ is telling all of us that we should have istiqama, that we should become steadfast, meaning that we should do as we have been commanded. And it has been translated as adhere to righteousness, meaning do what you have been commanded. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated, do that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَن تُحْصُوا. And you will never be able to encompass. You will never be able to enumerate. What does this mean? This has been interpreted in three ways. The first interpretation, as you can see in the translation of this hadith, is that even though you will not be able to do all acts of virtue, meaning do your best, adhere to righteousness. But you should also realize that you will never be able to do all the good deeds that are out there, right? You can never be perfect, and you cannot do everything, because that is not humanly possible. And, there are some days where, mashallah, you get to do a lot. And then there are other days where, you are feeling a little down, you are feeling low in your energy, or you have, a lot of commitments, a lot of obligations, a lot of family responsibility, certain emergency situations. So, there are those times when we realize that we cannot do it all. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us, وَلَن تُحْصُوا. You should know that you will not be able to do everything. So what should you do then? Do the best that you can. Another interpretation of وَلَن تُحْصُوا is that you can never enumerate the reward of istiqamah. Meaning, when you adhere to righteousness and you keep doing everything the way that you are supposed to, then even if you try to keep count of the good deeds that you are doing, and you can try to estimate the reward that inshallah you are accumulating, you can never know exactly what the reward is. That reward is known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reward of istiqamah, of steadfastness, of consistency, that is known only to Allah. Annie, this is good news, basically, that if you do your best, you do as you have been commanded, the reward is immeasurable. And the third interpretation of walan tuhsu is that, yes, you should have istiqamah, you should be steadfast, but realize that you cannot do that without the tawfiq of Allah, without the help of Allah. And this is why إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We worship Allah and we also ask Allah for help. So the point over here is that be humble. That you are doing good things, and alhamdulillah, that is great. But realize that you are only doing this with the help of Allah, with the ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you. So don't feel too proud, and don't belittle those who are struggling, or who are, you know, who appear to be doing less than you. So istaqimu walan tuhsu. And then he said, wa'alamu anna khayra a'malikum as-salah. And you should know that the best of all of your deeds is salah. And this shows us how important salah is. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises people who pray in the Quran in numerous places. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 277, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Indeed, those people who believe and do righteous deeds and establish salah and gave zakah. If you think about it, performing salah and giving zakat, this is part of righteous action. But these two things have been mentioned separately after the general statement of performing righteous actions. So this shows us how important salah is and how important zakat is. These people, Allah says, لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They will have their reward with their Lord. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And there will be no fear on them, nor shall they grieve. Again in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Establish prayer and give zakat. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. And whatever good you send forth for yourselves, then you will find it with Allah. Meaning any good deed that you do, you will find it with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ibrahim, قُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Say to my servants who believe, meaning, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you tell those servants of mine who believe that they should establish salah and that they should spend out of what we have given them secretly and openly before the day of judgment, which is a day in which no trade, no bargain, no friendship is going to help. We learn in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah 3-4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers that they are those who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. When the verses of Allah are recited to them, it increases them in their faith. And they put their trust in their Lord. Who are these people? They are الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. They are those people who establish salah. So salah is truly the best action, because we see that it is mentioned so many times in the Quran. It is praised so many times in the Quran. And then the Prophet ﷺ said no one maintains his ablution except a believer. No one can guard his wudu except the believer. What does it mean by guarding the wudu? Guarding the wudu basically means making wudu properly and making sure that you are washing every part properly, and you are not leaving any part dry, and that you are making sure you are in a state of wudu when you pray salah. And guarding wudu means that sometimes you are feeling lazy, but still you get up and you make wudu. Right? Guarding wudu means that you are conscious about the fact that you do not have wudu, so you go and make wudu, even though it's hard. And guarding wudu, some have said that what this means is remaining in a state of wudu. So the believer is the one who will constantly guard his wudu and will remain in wudu. Like, you know, Bilal radiallahu anhu, what was his habit? That whenever he lost his wudu, he would go and make wudu again, even if it was not time for salah. But he would go and make wudu. And then he would perform 2 rak'ah voluntary prayer. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful habit. Because it helps you and you stay in a state of tahara, in a state of purity. And that means any moment you can get up and pray. And if you develop this habit of staying in a state of wudu, that every time you use the washroom, you just make wudu, then you will notice that performing salah also becomes easy. And when it is time for prayer, why is it that sometimes we feel lazy? Because we realize that, oh, I have to go use the washroom, then I have to make wudu, and then I have to dry myself, and then that means I have to do this and do that. And if you're already in a state of wudu, then that means that you are one step closer to salah. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that your best action is salah. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that hafizu ala salawat, guard, diligently guard the prayers. In all of your salawat, diligently guard them, maintain them, perform them on time. And it is one of the pillars of Islam. In fact, salah is what differentiates the believer from the one who does not believe, right? If you think about it, out of all the 5 pillars of Islam, right? Think about it. The first pillar, to say the shahadatain, and we are not required to declare that every single day in the sense that, of course, it is part of salah, but it's not like, you know, we have to openly declare in front of everybody, okay, everyone, I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim today. So I declare that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. There is no renewal of shahada, basically. It's sufficient to declare that once, right? When it comes to the pillar of fasting, that is in the month of Ramadan. It's not throughout the day. It's not every day. Sorry, it's not throughout the year. It's not every day. It's in the month of Ramadan. And then it is possible that some people are never able to fast given their health condition. And that is okay. There is an alternative, right? When it comes to zakat, it is possible that some people never have to give zakat because they never have, that amount of money sitting with them for that period of time. When it comes to hajj also, it is possible that, some people never perform the hajj because it is not obligatory on them given their financial condition. So out of all of the pillars of Islam, what is it that really shows you are a Muslim? That you believe it is salah, right? And salah is supposed to be every day. Whether a person is unwell or they're healthy, they're traveling or they're at home, they're at work or they are, free, man, woman, child, old person, every Muslim is required to pray. So salah is an evidence that really a person is a believer. So it is, and it is also the best of all of our actions. And the virtue of salah, or rather the superiority of salah over, all other good deeds is very evident from the fact that, all other commands when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, they were sent down through revelation. But for salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was called up, right? Up into the heavens. And it was on at the occasion of Isra, at the occasion of Mi'raj, that the command to pray 5 times a day was given. And in a hadith, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has appointed angels over us, right, to guard us, to record our deeds. And twice every 24 hours, basically, 2 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the report of our salah from the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows whether we have prayed or not. But still, at the time when the angels change their shift and they go and they give the report to Allah Azza wa Jal, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the angels that, how did you find my slaves? What state were they in? And how did you leave my slaves? So those who pray Fajr, those who pray Asr, then the angels say that we found them while they were praying and we left them while they were praying. Yani this is this shows us how much importance salah is given. And remember that salah is a way of connecting with Allah. It is a way of remembering Allah, right? In Surah Taha, we learned that Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that innani ana Allah, la ilaha illa ana fa'budni wa aqimis salata li dhikri. That indeed, I am Allah, there is no God worthy of worship except I, therefore worship me and establish salah for my remembrance. Yani, the prophets before, they also had to pray. Musa alayhi salam, he also prayed salah. And how is it, why is it that he was told to pray? To remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learn that as-salatu qurban, salah is a means of drawing near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you're in sajda, you are in the closest position possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you stand for salah, in hadith we learn, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قِبْلَ وَجْهِ أَحَدِكُمْ إِذَا صَلَّى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is before you. And he pays attention to you when you're praying. So keep that in mind. And we also learned that once a man was praying salah and, you know, physically, like his posture, his focus was not really the best. And so when he finished his prayer, the Prophet ﷺ called him and he said, Ya Fulan, ala tattaqillah? Do you not fear Allah? Do you not see how you are praying? And think about how you are praying, how you are standing before Allah. Because when one of you is praying, he is standing talking to his Lord. So he should see, how is he talking to Allah? And you think about it, sometimes when we're standing in prayer, the way that we recite, the way that we stand, the way that, you know, our posture is, the way that we're constantly yawning, astaghfirullah. And is this how we should be talking to anybody at all? This is not respectful. But when we are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be standing with utmost respect, with utmost attention. You know, our posture should reflect that. The way that we are reciting should reflect that. The way that, you know, because some people when they stand, their neck is hanging, they're constantly shifting their weight from right foot to left foot. They're not standing straight. They don't look active. They don't look alert. They look half dead, half asleep. And then constantly fidgeting. And correct your children from a young age. You know, from a young age. Sometimes what happens is that children are, you know, very excited about leading salah. But then when they're reciting the Quran in salah, they're not reciting respectfully. So correct that behavior. Because salah is a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is something through which our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strengthened. It is a means of obtaining mercy. Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Do all of this so that you are treated with mercy. You are shown mercy. We also learned that salah is a means of removing sins, right? It erases our sins. And every time that we go into sajda, our burden of sins, it falls down. And because of salah, when we pray salah consistently, then salah also prevents us, it inhibits us from committing sins. Because what happens is that when you pray five times a day, that means that you cannot do any activity for a very long duration. Okay? If you start, let's say, watching a Bollywood movie as well, which amazingly are 3 hours plus, subhanAllah, I don't know how people have the patience to watch that. If you start watching that in the evening, what's going to happen? You are going to have to stop for Asr. You're going to have to stop for Maghrib. You're going to have to think about, you know, making time for Salah. So it's going to inhibit you from wasting your time in useless things. And it's also going to force you to take a break. And really, salah is a relief, because you know, when you do any one thing for a very long time, it's not healthy for you. So for example, when you are sitting and studying, even, it's great that you're studying, you are so focused. But then if you're studying for like 3 to 4 hours straight, you're sitting in one place, that's so bad for your health, right? You need to move around. You need to stand up. You need to shift your position, because if your muscles are, you know, if your neck muscles, your back muscles, any, all of them are just frozen in one position for so long, that's not good for you. Not good for your eyes, not good for your posture, not good for your overall health. So even when you're studying for a very long time, when it comes time to prayer, you have to interrupt your work, right? And you have to go pray salah. You are sometimes working in the kitchen nonstop, dishes and cooking and then this and then that and then this and then that. You don't sit down. But then what happens when it's time for salah? You are forced to take a break from that kitchen, right? Sometimes women are constantly looking after their children. They're mentally exhausted, physically drained, and he can't get a break. But when it comes to salah, they're forced to take a break. So no matter how unhealthy our work habits become, right, or our studying habits become, or our entertainment habits even become, salah forces us to take a break. And salah, when a person prays salah, we learn in a hadith about how this is a means of removal of sins. In a narration, we learn that when a believing slave stands to pray, seeking the face of Allah, then his sins fall from him just as dry, dead leaves fall from a branch. And think about autumn, and how leaves just fall off the trees. And just like that, our sins fall off from us when we pray salah. When we pray salah and we remain sitting in our prayer place, remembering Allah, then the angels pray for us. Allahumma ghfir lahu, Allahumma arhamhu, oh Allah, forgive him, oh Allah, have mercy on him. And on the day of judgment, the first question that we will be asked about, the first matter, rather, that we will be asked about is going to be our salah. We learned that the person who guards their prayer, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit him into paradise. And the person who does not guard their prayer, the person who neglects their prayer, the matter of their prayer is not complete and proper, then there is no guarantee of paradise for them. It is up to Allah whether Allah will forgive them or Allah will punish them first. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And we also learn that, Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned so many different benefits of salah. You know, of course, there are spiritual benefits, that it helps you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a means of forgiveness. It is a means of receiving Allah's mercy. This is what brings contentment to the heart. It brings relief to you. It forces you to take a break from your worries. But at the same time, there's also physical benefits. Right? There's also physical benefits associated with salah. Because when you are constantly, moving your body, basically, right? You are going in the position of ruku'. You don't just stay there. You have to stand up again. And then you go into sajda. You don't just stay there. You have to sit up again. And then again, you have to go into sajda. The most laziest person, even, they are forced to move their body in salah, right? Or, sometimes we don't take care of our physical health. We don't stretch as we need to. But because of salah, we are forced to engage in that physical activity. And of course, it's not, the benefit is not just limited to the muscles, etc., but also internal organs. And Ibn al-Qayyim mentions a whole lot of physical benefits associated with salah. Spiritual benefits, and also emotional, and also cognitive, because think about it, in salah, you are building focus, right? You are training yourself to focus on one thing at a time, right? To not think about random things, to not think about the things that are around you. You're constantly bringing yourself back to the activity that you are engaged in, and how important the skill is. Because a lot of, you know, students, they have trouble studying because when they're reading, they read through an entire page and they have no idea of what they read, right? They have to go back and look at what they read and read it again because they're reading the words, but the mind is somewhere else. So Salah trains us to practice focus, right? So there's so many benefits associated with Salah. And also it is a source of healing. So we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاء. The dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that, oh my Lord, make me an establisher of Salah. And He make me someone who consistently, regularly performs Salah. And also make my children the same way. Ameen. The second hadith we're looking at today in regard to the best worship is that the most virtuous deed is to pray Salah at its time. Yani, definitely praying Salah, that is an excellent deed. But we also have to pay attention to when we are praying Salah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked that which of the actions is best. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, As-salatu fi awwali waqtiha, observing prayer early in its time. Any for every salah, there is a time period, right, within which we can perform that salah. And even though it is permissible, any to pray salah, to pray that salah anytime within that time period, what is best is that you pray as soon as the time enters. Why? Because this shows that, first of all, salah is important to you, right? That you are not delaying it. You are not putting other things before Salah. It shows that Salah is important to you. And secondly, you are ensuring that you actually perform Salah at its proper time. Because when we delay, you know, when we say, oh, there's still 3 hours, right? What happens? You start taking a nap, and that nap that was intended for just 10 minutes turns into a 45-minute long nap. And then you take another half an hour to get up. And then you realize, oh my God, I had to send this email. And now there's an urgent phone call. And now there's something else and something else. And what happens in the last half hour, you manage to perform Salah. How will that Salah be? It will be rushed. It will be with guilt, right? And you know that you're just fulfilling an obligation. And sometimes, wal'iyadu billah, what happens is that we delay until the time is over. Astaghfirullah. So we need to pay attention to this, that praying Salah on time is important. And praying Salah as soon as the time enters, fi awwali waqtiha, that is even better. That is more rewardable. You know, in the Quran, we learn, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. So woe to those who pray. Those who pray Salah. Okay? Woe to them. What is woe? Destruction. Or some say a certain valley in hell, a certain place in hell. This is for who? For those who pray? Why? Which people who pray? الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who are neglectful of their prayers. And what does it mean to be neglectful about your salah? That you delay it from its proper time. It doesn't mean that they leave the salah. Because if they leave salah, as one of the companions explained, that would be kufr. Right? Abandoning salah is what? Is kufr. What is meant by sahun is that they neglect the time of salah. They don't pray on time. They keep delaying. So remember that for every salah, there is a fixed time. As we learn, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. That salah is decreed on the believers at its specified times. The Prophet ﷺ also said, صَلِّ الصَّلَاةَ لِوَقْتِهَا. Perform prayer at its proper time. And we learn of one occasion when certain people we learn about an occasion where at the Battle of Ahzab, right, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims were with him, they were constantly guarding the trenches, and the enemy was right there. They couldn't get a break to go and pray, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so upset that he prayed against the enemy. He said, may Allah fill their homes and their graves with fire, because they kept us so occupied that we weren't able to pray salah on time. And it really hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was really angry. And we learn in Surah An-Nur about people who are not distracted from prayer because of their trade, because of work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رِجَالُ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ. That men, specifically men, are mentioned because compared to women, men are more obsessed with business and trade and stocks and things like that. These are very time sensitive matters, right? So tijara and bayr, trade, business, bargain, buying and selling, all of this does not distract them from the remembrance of Allah and from establishing the salah. And we can apply this in our lives as well, that no matter what we are doing, even if we are preparing some food, and you think about it, it should not distract us from salah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way, his habit was that he would be with his family, and he would be in the service of his family, helping them, working with them, working for them. And then when the time for prayer would come in, immediately he would go for salah. So we should not be of those people who delay, because that is a sign of hypocrisy. And that is a means of missing salah, neglecting salah. So we should be of those people who pray salah on time, right away. We learned that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about people who slept and missed the salah. And he said, there is no negligence when one sleeps. Meaning if a person is sleeping, no one woke them up, they're not sinful. Okay, because sleep is beyond your control. Okay, he said, rather, negligence is when a person is awake. So if you are awake and you know it is time for prayer, then you must get up and pray. And if you delay until the time is almost over or it is over, that is negligence. So sometimes what happens is that, you set the alarm for Fajr, for instance, you don't hear it at all. You sleep right through it. And by the time you wake up, you realize that the sun has risen. So then you say, oh, I've missed the salah anyway, so forget about it. Let me just sleep now. No. Once you wake up, once your eyes are awake, once you realize, you have to get up and pray. Don't delay anymore. Because once you are awake, then you are responsible. Because once you are awake, then you are able to get up and pray. So if you delay, then you are counted amongst those who delay, those who neglect. Then we learn in the Quran about فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُ الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُ الشَّهَوَاتَ فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. That there came after them, meaning after the prophets, a generation who wasted the salah. What does it mean by wasting salah? The ulama explained that this is delaying the salah from its proper time. Right? We also learn that this is of hypocrisy, that a person waits until the sun is about to set and then they get up and pray. So we have to pay attention to praying salah at its proper time as well. The third hadith we're looking at is about congregational salah. That congregational salah is better than praying alone. And this is especially for men. We learn in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that praying in congregation is 25 times better than one of you praying alone. In another hadith, we learn it is 27 times better. So then what is it, 25 or 27? This is not a contradiction. What this means is that for some people, the reward will be 25 times more, and for others, it will be 27 times more. Why the difference? Because for each person, and the reward will be determined by their personal effort as well. For some people, going for jama'ah means literally going downstairs from upstairs, or going from one office building to next door. And for other people, praying in jama'ah means leaving the apartment, going down the elevator or the stairs, going into the garage, getting into your car, coming out of the garage, driving all the way to the masjid, finding parking, right? And these days, in many places still, you have to register before you can pray in the masjid. So, you know, you have the mask, you have your musalla, you know, you go inside, you enter your information, and then you go into the masjid, and you are of those fortunate 50 or 10 people who manage to pray inside the masjid. And of course, the effort on this person's part is much greater than the effort on another person's part. So the reward will be determined by the effort that a person is putting in. Now, when it comes to praying in congregation, remember, this is very important, especially for men. We learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's addressed in Surah An-Nisa, and the manner of fear prayer is described, basically, that even in the middle of war, even when the enemy is right there, how can the Muslims pray salah on time and in congregation? That entire manner is described. In another hadith, we learn that if anyone goes out in the morning or in the evening to the masjid, and why would you go to the masjid in the morning and the evening? To pray salah. Then Allah will prepare for him his food in paradise as often as he goes out in the morning or in the evening. Meaning every time you go to the masjid in the morning or in the evening, then some reward is being prepared for you in paradise. And it doesn't matter how many days, you know, you go to the masjid in the morning or in the evening, the reward is being prepared. We also learned that a Muslim does not regularly attend the mosque to perform prayer and remember Allah, except that Allah feels happy with him, just as the family of one who is absent feels happy when he comes back to them. This is so beautiful. You see, these days, so many people have not met their family members in so long. And, you know, alhamdulillah, with things getting a bit easier, you know, there are plans for family reunions. And, you know, you're looking forward to seeing your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, whoever. There is that excitement. There is that happiness. How happy you feel when you see your loved one after a long time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even happier when you go to the masjid, because the masjid is the house of Allah, and you go there to meet Allah. You go there for salah. We learned that when a person performs salatul isha in congregation, then they get the reward of praying half the night. And if a person performs fajr in congregation, then they get the reward of praying half the night. So imagine if a person prays isha and fajr in congregation, it's as though they have prayed the entire night, right? They have spent the entire night in worship. In another hadith, we learn that if anyone goes out from his house after making wudu, why does he go? Where does he go? He goes to the masjid to perform salah in jama'ah. Then his reward will be like that of the one who goes for hajj after wearing ihram. And these days, we wish we could go for hajj, right? We are wondering when we will be able to go for hajj. And we're begging Allah, we're asking Allah to open up the ways for us. But the reward of hajj can also be earned by this simple act that you make wudu and then you leave your house, you go to the masjid. Why? To pray salah in jama'ah. And sometimes going to the masjid can be as hard as going for hajj. You know, for some people to overcome that personal struggle, right? It can be equally hard. This difficulty is just from shaitan, because you see, how often do we go outside the house, and how, you know, sometimes, especially, you know, young people, as soon as they have access to a car, they want an excuse to leave the house. So if we have to go pick up some food, we have to go to the store, we have to go see someone, we're more than happy to leave the house. But what about when it comes to salah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ, that salah is truly very great, and very heavy, difficult on people, except for those who are humble before Allah, who fear, who are submissive to Allah. And men should do their best to perform salah in congregation unless there is a genuine excuse. A genuine excuse looks like, for example, because of crowd control, you know, people, only a certain number of people are allowed in the masjid, right? Or there are serious health risks like these days. Or for example, the masjid is really too far, or that a person does not have any means of getting to the masjid. They don't have any means of, you know, proper transportation. And the masjid is not, you know, so close that you can just walk there. So, and if you happen to be in the masjid and you hear the adhan, then you have to pray salah before you leave. The fourth hadith we're looking at is about the best voluntary salah, which is at home, actually. In a hadith, we learned the Prophet ﷺ said that the most excellent prayer of a person is that which he prays in his house, except that which is prescribed. And when it comes to salatul fard, the obligatory salah, then for men, it is best to perform that salah in the masjid. But when it comes to voluntary prayer, then it is best that they should perform that at home. Any, for example, a man goes to the masjid, right? He performs his Dhuhr prayer. Now, what should he do? He should not pray his sunnah in the masjid. He should pray his sunnah when he gets back home. All right? This was the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. There were some times when he prayed nafil prayer in the masjid, and that was to establish the permissibility, okay, of praying voluntary prayer in the masjid. Otherwise, it would not be permissible to perform voluntary prayer in the masjid. And then there are other prayers which are supposed to be, you know, they're voluntary, but, you know, they're not obligatory like the five obligatory prayers. But they are, you know, they're supposed to be performed in congregation. Like, for example, Salatul Istisqa or the Eclipse Prayer or Tahiyatul Masjid. Any, of course, you're not going to perform those prayers at home. You have to perform them in the masjid, right? But otherwise, the voluntary prayer, it should be performed at home. What's the benefit? The benefit is that, first of all, it saves you from riya, okay? Because when you pray the fard prayer in jama'ah, and then what happens, you get up and you perform two rak'ah nafil prayer, and then you perform two more nafil prayer, and then you perform two more nafil prayer, and then two more, then two more. People are watching you and they're admiring you, like, wow, this person prays so much, right? So it could corrupt your intention, okay? It could cause you to show off. So to protect your deed, all right, you should perform that in secrecy and in the privacy of your home, rather, okay? And secondly, another thing is that if a man always prays in the masjid, never prays at home, how will his children learn, right? There are times when, you know, the woman is not praying salah. So then who are the children watching? For an entire week or so, they're not going to watch anyone pray salah. Any salah needs to be established at home so that the home also becomes a place where barakah, you know, blessing and mercy is received and shayateen run away. So when it comes to voluntary prayer, we learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, perform some of your prayer in your houses and do not turn them into graveyards. And if salah is not performed at home, then it's as evil as a graveyard. And there's no good vibes over there. There's no good feeling over there. And Aisha radiallahu anha reported how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray maghrib in the masjid and he would come home to pray his sunnah prayers. And also she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make wudu for salah, he would pray two rak'ah, and then he would go to the masjid for salah. Even the sunnah prayers of salatul jumu'ah, yani the two rak'ah or the four that you pray after salatul jumu'ah, they're supposed to be performed at home. Okay. The fifth hadith we're looking at is about the best salah after obligatory salah is tahajjud, the night prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afdalu salati ba'd al-fariḍati salatul layl." The most excellent prayer after what is prescribed is prayer during the night. Yani, you could pray, 20 rak'at nafil prayer during the day. Okay, you could pray 30. You could pray 50. You could pray many. Okay, during the day, but it would be better if you perform some prayer in the night, some tahajjud prayer. That would be more rewardable. Because the reward for a deed, if you remember earlier we discussed, the reward for a deed, the virtue of a deed, is dependent upon what? Upon the person, the place, and also the time. So if you perform a certain deed at a certain time, it is more rewardable compared to that same deed performed at another time. The reward is amplified because of the time. Okay? So the night, the nafil prayer, which is performed in the night, is more virtuous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises His righteous servants in the Quran that إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ. That the righteous will be in paradise amongst springs. They will be taking, receiving whatever rewards Allah will give them. Who are these people? They were righteous in the world. Before, they were very righteous. How were they righteous? كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون. They used to sleep but little in the night. وبالأسحار هم يستغفرون. And they used to seek forgiveness at the time of suhoor. So this shows us that we should also be of those people who pray at least something in the nighttime. Something. Okay. And when it comes to tahajjud prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked about it, he never specified a number. That pray 10 raka'at, pray 6 raka'at, pray 20 raka'at. He specified the manner. He said 2 and 2. And he perform in sets of 2 raka'at. As much as you are able. So minimum is 2 and then witr. All right. But then beyond that, whatever you are able to do, do that. Of course, what you do consistently, all right, is more rewardable. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his way was that he would perform 8 raka'at with 4 taslim, and after that he would perform his witr, sometimes 1, sometimes 3, sometimes more than that also. Now, tahajjud prayer, we learn in a hadith, it is the way of the righteous before us, and it is a means of drawing close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is something that erases our sins, and it also prohibits us from sins. Yani, it erases the sins that we have already committed, and it also prohibits us to stay away from sins that we could possibly indulge in. How? Because it strengthens us from the inside. This is what the tahajjud does. It strengthens our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes us more conscious. And think about it, if you've spent, you know, some part of the night in prayer, then during the day, you won't have the bandwidth to indulge in useless things, right? You know that your time is precious. When tahajjud is a priority, then you will make sure that you spend your day wisely, right? And it erases sins, and so it also protects us from committing more sins. Tahajjud is also a means of honor for the believer. And we learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ashrafu ummati," the elite of my ummah are the bearers of the Quran and the people of the night. Because it is the people who have memorized the Quran who can actually, or who know how to recite the Quran, who can actually perform tahajjud easily. Because in tahajjud, what are you doing? You are reciting Quran, right? So whatever portion of the Quran we have memorized, the best way to retain that, the best way to review that is to recite that in salah. And during the day, as we learn, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. During the day, you have too much to do. Right, so even when you intend to recite a lot of Quran, for example, in Zuhr, right, you have make the intention, I'm going to recite Surah An-Naba, for example, and right before you begin Salah, someone asks, "Can I have lunch? I'm hungry." So what are you going to do then? You cannot recite a long Surah because you know that somebody is waiting on you. So during the day, you have many obligations. So in the night, at least some portion, if we can spend, to recite more Quran in Salah. That is excellent. This is a source of honor and dignity. And the nighttime is a very special time. It is a time of acceptance of du'as. It is a time when the gates of the skies are open so that we can send up our good deeds and our requests and our pleas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites us to call upon Him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, spread the salam, speak well to people, join relationships, pray in the night. While the people are sleeping, you will enter Jannah with peace and security. And there are so many benefits associated with tahajjud. Not only is it good for our physical health and our spiritual health, it also brings us a certain level of happiness and contentment. we learn that Ibn al-Qayyim said that four things are keys to sustenance, meaning if you want increase in your sustenance, in your risk, do four things. What are these four things? First of all, qiyamul layl, pray in the night. Secondly, make istighfar at the time of suhoor. Thirdly, yani right before fajr. Thirdly, give sadaqah. And fourthly, remember Allah at the beginning of the day and also at the end of the day. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to benefit from this virtuous act. Then number six is the best night salah is of Dawood alayhi salam. There's a hadith in which we learn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the most beloved prayer to Allah was the prayer of Dawood alayhi salam, who used to sleep for the first half of the night and pray for a third of it and again sleep for a sixth of it. So basically, he would pray, he would perform the night prayer when? On waking up from sleep, and then he would sleep again after tahajjud. Okay? So basically, the best tahajjud is what? That you perform Isha and you sleep. Okay? Then you wake up and you pray. And then you sleep again. And then you wake up for Fajr. Okay? So this is the best, the most beloved, أحب الصلاة إلى الله. All right? And in this way, you get to perform your witr. All right, you get to perform the night prayer, and this was also the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, if we can do this for tahajjud, that is excellent. Now, it's understandable. In some places, some parts of the world, the nights are really short, or the nights are really long at certain times of the year. And when the nights are long, it's actually easy to perform tahajjud in this way. You can get a solid chunk of sleep, and then you wake up, you pray, and then again you get a few sleep cycles, right? So it's actually very much doable. The next hadith we're looking at is about the best salah is with long recitation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afdalu salati tulul qunut." The most excellent prayer is that in which the duration of standing is long. And of course, in the standing position in qiyam, what are you doing? You are reciting the Quran. So how will the standing position be long when you recite a lot of Quran? So, of course, within the salah, yani sajda, when you're making sajda, you are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this hadith is talking about overall salah. Yani which salah is the best? It is the salah in which the qunut is long. And qunut literally means to show humility, right? And qunut is basically in the position of qiyam, because Allah says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Stand before Allah as ones who are devoutly, obedient and submissive. Yani, when you're standing in salah, you should show humility. All right, your posture should be humble. You should be looking down. You should be still. You should have itmi'nan. Yani, there should be a stillness in the way that you are standing, and that recitation should also be focused with attentiveness and with humility. And if you recite more, then salah is going to be even more virtuous. We learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would recite a lot in individual prayer, meaning when he would be performing on his own. All right, when he was leading people in salah, then what was his sunnah? That he would not make the qiyam very long, because there's a hadith in which we learn about how he said that I sometimes begin the prayer intending to lengthen it, but then I hear the sound of a child that is crying, and I think about the state of the mother, and so I shorten the salah. Meaning he would not recite as much as he wanted to, because in congregational salah, there's different people with different, obligations, different things on their mind. So, and we learned that at one occasion when Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he began reciting Suratul Baqarah in Salatul Isha, and there were farmers who were praying behind him, and they were tired from their day's work. And, you know, one person broke his salah. Other people went and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually got very upset with Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, that are you putting people in fitna? Don't do that. And he told him to recite shorter surahs, like Suratul Layl, Suratul Shams. All right. So remember this rule that if you are praying on your own, then yes, recite more. And that will make your salah more virtuous, more rewardable. But where people are praying behind you, then recite in moderation. Recite as much as people can handle, and the best is to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When it comes to Fajr Salah, however, the Prophet ﷺ would recite somewhere between 60 and 100 verses. All right. So of course, that is a lot of recitation, but that was an exception. That was not the rule. Okay. When it comes to making your qiyam long, this is especially important in tahajjud. All right. And you can do this even by reciting the same ayah again and again. In a hadith, we learned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to recite the ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكْ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And in the entire night, he recited the same ayah in his qiyam. And, sometimes we think that just recite a very short surah to get over the salah very quickly. But don't do that. Yani, allow yourself to enjoy salah. And when you recite different surahs, then it helps you focus in salah as well. We learned that if a person recites three verses in salah, that is better than three precious, very expensive camels. If a person recites 10 verses in salah in the night, then a qintar, a heap of reward is recorded for him, and a heap of reward is better than the world and whatever that is in it. And the reward is huge, so don't deprive yourself. The next hadith we're looking at, number 8, is about the sunnah salah of Fajr, which we learn in hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the 2 rak'at before Fajr are better than this world and everything in it. Better than the world and everything in it. Now, Fajr prayer for many people is difficult. They have to interrupt their sleep. They get up. They're tired. They're worried about, the day and whatever they have to do during the day. And so they try to rush through Fajr prayer. But if you remind yourself, it's just 2 rak'at of sunnah before Fajr. All right. They are better than the world and everything in it. Shahwaliullah Dehlawi, he explained that the thing is that the world is temporary. Okay, whatever is in this world is temporary. And whatever is in this world, and the things of this world, are not perfect, right? They're not perfect. Why? Because, there's some problem associated with it. There's some difficulty associated with it, right? Something negative associated with it. But these 2 rak'at, they are better than the world and whatever that is in it, because the reward for these 2 rak'at is eternal. And that reward is free of any hardship, any difficulty. So just 2 rak'at, all right? And this is, of course, the 2 sunnah of Fajr, all right, which you're supposed to perform once the time of Fajr enters. You perform 2 rak'at. In the first rak'at, the Prophet ﷺ would recite Suratul Kafirun. In the second rak'at, Suratul Ikhlas. And then after this, you perform the 2 fard prayer. Okay, and in that, the Prophet ﷺ would recite a lot of Quran, somewhere between 60 to 100 verses. And we learned that the Prophet ﷺ would very regularly perform these 2 rak'at. He would not leave them, even if he was unwell, even if he was traveling. Yani, other sunnah prayers, we learned the Prophet ﷺ would not perform them while traveling, but these 2 rak'at, he would always perform, because they're better than the world and whatever that is in it. And if you think about it, this is the first prayer of the day, the first salah of the day, right? Then really you will look at it differently. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he expressed his love for these 2 rak'at, how much he loved them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the same love. Ameen. And this shows us that if we happen to miss these two rakat, because sometimes it happens that, you know, you get up and your family, for example, is praying in congregation. By the time you come out, from the bathroom, they've already begun the jama'ah. So you go join them, right? Or by the time you wake up, you realize you only have enough time to perform the fard prayer. So then if a person misses their sunnah prayers, what can they do? They can perform them after the fard if there is time. And if not, you can perform the sunnah. You can make it up afterwards as well. Okay, meaning after the sun has risen. The next is the best salah is Fajr salah in congregation. The Prophet ﷺ said the best of prayers near Allah is the Fajr prayer on Friday in congregation. Okay, yani not just Fajr salah in Jama'ah, specifically on Friday. Okay, on Jumu'ah. The Prophet ﷺ specified that. So for example, you encourage your husband, your son, your father, your brother, that even if they're not able to go for Fajr to the masjid every day, because, you know, it takes 15-20 minutes to get to the masjid, for example, at least they should try to go on Friday, once a week at least, because look at the reward associated with this. Right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afdalus salawati 'inda Allah." It's the best salah. Then number 10, the best rows in congregational salah. When we're praying in jama'ah, we should also know where we should stand to get the most out of that salah, to get the most reward. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best rows for men are the first rows, and the worst ones for the men are the last ones. Why? Because the first rows means that you are closer to the imam, you are going to be able to pay more attention. And if you're towards the back, you're going to be hearing people that are coming and going, all right? You're going to be distracted. The best rows for women are the last ones, because in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the women would start forming their rows from the back of the masjid, not the middle of the masjid, the back of the masjid. So the last rows for women are the best. Why? Because you are furthest away from the crowd. The crowd, or rather, the in and out of people is where? Somewhere in the middle, okay, of the masjid. So the best rows for women are the last ones, because they'll be most focused over there. And the worst ones for them are the first ones, because this means that they're closer to the crowd, closer to the entrance, and that means that, you know, they'll be more distracted. So men should try their best that when they're praying in the masjid, they pray in the front rows. Encourage your children, train them from a young age. We learn that people who stand in the first rows receive Allah's mercy. They receive the du'as of the angels. The reward is unlimited. And if a person comes into the masjid and they see that there's a gap in the front, they should go fill that. The person who fills that gap, there's also special reward associated with that. And when people remain behind from the front rows, then they eventually stay behind. Yani eventually there comes a point where they even miss salah, because you keep delaying until there comes a point where you leave something completely. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. The last one that we're looking at is about, number 11, that the best people in congregational salah are who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best of you are those whose shoulders are soft in prayer. What does it mean by that? You see, when you're praying in jama'ah, you're standing next to each other. Then, you know, some people, the way that they move very roughly. And as they move roughly, their shoulders, bump into the shoulders of the person standing next to them, okay? And so inadvertently, they end up hurting someone in salah, okay? So be gentle. Your shoulders especially should be gentle. Sometimes what happens is that when you're standing in a row, the person standing next to you moves you closer to them, because they see that there is a gap, okay? So what happens sometimes, some people become very stubborn. They just stand like a pillar. They do not move. They refuse to budge, That is not correct. Having soft shoulders in salah means that when a person is asked to move to the right or to the left or to the front or whatever, you need to fill in the gap, they don't stand stubbornly. Okay? And when they move in salah as well, they move gently so that they don't cause hurt to the people that are standing next to them. How often it has happened that people get hurt in salah by the person standing next to them? So be careful. In general, also, we should be gentle with one another, easygoing, not stubborn. And otherwise, also in salah, specifically, we need to pay attention to this. The last hadith we're looking at is about the best prayer space for women. We learn in hadith about how the best place for women to pray in is the innermost part of their house. And the hadith that you see over here, the Prophet ﷺ said that it is more excellent for a woman to pray in her house than in her courtyard, and more excellent for her to pray in her private chamber than in her house. The inner part of the house, basically, is the best place for a woman to pray in. Why? Because this means that she will have the least distractions. So, for example, the way that modern-day homes are, if you pray in the living room, if you pray in the living room and your living room is open concept with an attached kitchen, okay, what's happening? You are praying, you hear the kettle. You are praying, you hear your child dragging a chair. You're praying and you hear something in the sink. You're praying and you think about what's in the refrigerator. Instantly, your attention is gone. Right, you are not going to be able to focus. Or you can hear people talking. You can hear the doorbell. The window is open so you can hear what's going on outside. Constantly distracted. So protect your peace, protect your salah. And women really need to pay attention to this. You see, we are so concerned about the entire family, about everything that's going on around the house, that we don't even allow ourselves to pray peacefully. We want to be half available to people even when we're praying. And that is not fair to you. You need to make yourself, your salah, a priority. So when it is time for prayer, go in your bedroom, for example, all right, a part of the house where there's least distractions. And teach your children, okay, make them aware that now mama's praying, no talking, no making noise. Make them pray next to you. All right. Or, if your husband's home, then talk to him that please take care of the children while I go pray, and go into your room and shut the door so that you don't hear the noise and the quibbling and the fact that your husband is not really looking after the children or whatever it is. Allow yourself to pray with attention and focus. Now, this hadith does not mean that women should not pray in the masjid. There is clear a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ permitted women to pray in the masjid, and he also forbade men from prohibiting women from praying in the masjid. However, it's understandable that majority of the women pray at home, right? And so when you're praying at home, choose the best space for yourself. Don't pray next to the window. Don't pray next to the door. Don't pray while, the oven is on and things like that. Allow yourself to pray with attentiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to perform prayer at its time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to perform prayer with khushur, with humility, with attentiveness. And may salah be a source of relief for us, a source of purification for us, and a source of drawing close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen. Inshallah, we will conclude over here. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته